Good morning. It's good to be here. The rest of the people have been scattered abroad everywhere to and fro doing other things, so it is a privilege to be here, and I'm looking forward to delivering what I feel God has put on my heart. I would encourage your prayers for my voice. Once again, I find it's compromised, let's just put it that way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord. The God of all creation, the one who spoke everything into existence. And we want to focus this morning on the incarnation, on you becoming a man, and the importance of that in our lives this morning and forever. So as we look into your word, I pray that you would help me to get my points across that you have laid on my heart that hopefully will make sense. And we ask you now to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Saj, can you put this up on the screen for me? All right, I don't actually have a copy of it in front of me, so let me turn around and read it. But I thought, I read this, Tim actually sent me an article, and in the article was this little, call it a poem perhaps, I'm not sure, but I thought that it was very, very good relative to what it is to be a believer. Okay, so let me read it. Right? Not only in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is Christ expressed? Is it a beatific smile? A holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt his presence when you laughed just now. For me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your lips his love is shed. Till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. And when I thought of that, I thought of early on in our Christian experience, Nancy and I, there was a man who very much was like this. When you laughed, when he laughed, you really did sense that there was something different there. You sensed that there was, that it wasn't the crackle of an insincerity. You know, it was a joy that was there. And when he smiled, you just felt the presence of God. And so this morning, my hope is that in some small way, that my words may, that you may not see me, but see the Christ through all of this, and that he would be glorified. All right, Saj, you can turn that off. Thank you. I want to bring you back to a few nights ago at my house. I had the, by the way, being a grandparent is great. You get to pick out grandkid gifts. And then something that I thought was long past my requirements was the assembly of these gifts. And I don't know if y'all feel that way or if you've been in that situation. This assembly process was a 37-step process that took 4 hours. So I said to myself, I actually said to Nancy, I said, you know, I have reassembled transmissions that have been less complicated than this. So, you know, because you're kind of doing this between half between English and half between Chinese, and you're trying to figure out the assembly drawings, and you're looking for parts that have been thrown into the rest of the obscured packages that this thing came with. But in the end, it was all good. And I don't know how many people listen or have a Pandora account, and you have Pandora stations. Well, I created a couple of new Pandora Christmas stations this season, and so I got to listen to 4 hours of Christmas carols as I was putting this together, and it actually turned into be a huge blessing. It was incredible to just hear some of these great hymns and sung so well. And you just realize the span of time that these hymns take place over. Centuries upon centuries, all giving praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a baby, became a man, and he was God incarnate. And that's the incredible part about it. So, you know, as I'm putting this together and grumbling over things and not giving me the right tool and having to go back out to the barn to get something and, you know, back and forth, that kind of thing, it was just really, really encouraging to have gone through that. And And the one that actually got me, the one that the last song that we sang, you know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's an incredible statement. Right? He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then the other one that got me was Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we also just sang. But glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. How does that work? God and sinners reconciled, right? Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King, Christ the everlasting Lord. And then veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And then mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, thank you again for being able to think about these things. Thank you for being able to just look into your word. And again, Lord, I just pray that these thoughts would bring a freshness and a greater, deeper understanding of what you did for us. And I ask you now this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do is to actually start reading in Luke. And I want to read, so this is the biblical narrative portion. This is so familiar to us. This is the stories that we read over and over again every year. And I have I have to embarrass Lindsay, because as I was reading through this again this year, the importance of the situation came to mind, and so I want to start reading in verse 11 of chapter 1 of Luke. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to God." Many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this, for I am an old man, advanced in years?" And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Now, if you were here for that Christmas pageant that year, that's not what you would have heard. You would have heard Lindsay stamp her foot, cross her arms, and say, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." And it was so powerful. I mean, it was just, she did that. That was her interpretation of this passage. And I am sure that without Gabriel losing his temper, there was such boldness and force in what he said that Zechariah was just without any kind of expression after that. And of course, the judgment that occurs or that follows that is incredible. He says, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak." And I guess, you know, it's kind of one of those things where the judgment that he proclaimed there was because he didn't ask the right question, right? How can this be, you know? And so Gabriel really, in a sense, confounds him and lets him have it. But I just thought, you know, this is an angelic invasion, if you will, right? Like, here we have the angel Gabriel coming to Zacharias in a very holy, respected place inside the temple. And he meets him there, and he tells him what's going to happen. How about you? Have you ever been in a situation where you have asked God for what's going to happen? You know, Lord, help me understand what's about to happen. And if that is the case, has he? Has God actually shown you anything like this? I've rarely ever seen that, okay? So for this to occur, this is a very, very special event in time, okay? And again, it's important that we understand that this is a real event in time. This took place, time and place. So now let's fast forward a little bit further down the chapter, and we have Gabriel appearing once again. But this time we have Gabriel appearing to Mary. In verse 26, now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel is sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." If you just stop there, that would be an incredible statement, wouldn't it? I mean, to think about that, that the angel winds up saying all of this, and the pedigree that her child is going to, or the accomplishments that her child is going to make, is just incredible. And she winds up bringing it back down to the practical. And she says, "How can this be, since I know not a man?" And then here is where the narrative really, this is another one of these things. Like last week, Dan talked about understatements. This is an understatement that we really can't get our minds around very easily. And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Wow. All right. Now, I'm not a biologist, so I'm going to be stretching out here on some pretty thin ground. But what I want to bring out is very clearly that Mary, being a woman, has two X chromosomes. Okay? A man has an X and a Y. Therefore, the man is the one who determines the sex of the child, not the woman. So if a woman by herself were able to conceive, and there are cases of mammals that this has happened, and this happens apparently in rabbits, it's called parthenogenesis. And in that situation, the offspring is always a female. So what is really interesting here is that as the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, and this baby begins to grow and becomes fertile in her womb, it is done so by something outside of Mary. Okay, so that's the interesting part of this. Because it is so vital that we understand that that which was born in Mary was so much bigger than she was. All right? And so as the DNA, so her DNA had to be matched with another set of DNA. And that winds up forming into a human. And so the DNA that was there was truly God and truly man. And we can't understand the rest of it. It's a mystery. I can't understand it. But I just really want to start at the very, very beginning and understand that that which came upon Mary was not totally from Mary. All right? It couldn't have been. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon her and the DNA molecules came together and they formed the baby, it was a very different baby. It was truly a divine and human combination. And that combination created a man that was divine. Two in one that we don't understand it, but it is incredible to think that these two natures, divine and man, could come together and form one being that was totally necessary for our salvation. All right? So I hope that I can develop that a little bit more as we go on. But as we go, the other thing that I wanted to try to do today is to keep that in your mind as we start thinking about these different things. But essentially, I've entitled the message, Behold the Child, or Behold this Child. And what I want to do is take you back a few years in my mind. I was listening to WXPN. Anybody listen to WXPN? Yeah. It's got some pretty different types of music on it. And they were having a contest. I don't remember the entire thing, but you got a chance to vote on what you considered to be the best song of all time. And it was like 880 songs that they had on their list. And you had to rank these things 1 to 880, right? And so then they got down, and they were playing these songs for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then they got down to the top five, right? And anybody remember that? What would you consider to be the number one secular song of all time based on a Philadelphia populace of WXPN listeners? I was so disappointed. I was so disappointed. And yet, it made so much sense. Say it again.
White Christmas?
No. This is mostly like popular, not Christmas carols. This was just anything. Anyway, I'll give you a clue. John Lennon. What? Imagine. Okay? Imagine. So, well, how does the song start? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Okay? And then the song goes on, and I don't really want to build up the song too much. But the point is that I would like you for a portion of my message to stop thinking about heaven and to stop thinking about hell, okay? So just back that out of your head for a minute or two. And now what I want you to do is think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Godhead of the Trinity, coming down to become a man. All right, so I've been trained, or at least, you know, my original introduction to the gospel was kind of very much a matter of getting me out of hell, okay? And I saw Jesus as kind of a fire escape out of hell and a ticket into heaven, okay? So what I want to try to do for a minute is to erase that concept. It's important to think about heaven and hell, and I'm not trying to say that we're not going to do that, okay? But I really want you to think for a minute about your relationship with God independent of heaven and hell. Okay? The Apostle Paul warns Timothy to warn those who are rich in this present age, right? And he uses that term, this present age. And John Lennon used that same kind of phraseology when he says, imagine all the people living for today. Okay, and so if we take away eternity, and if we wind up changing the currency for today to just be dollars and cents, right, then there's really no purpose in Jesus coming. So if we think that Jesus just came to get us out of heaven, and to get us out of hell, and he just came to get us into heaven, I think we're really short-circuiting what Jesus did for us. All right? The prophet Simeon winds up in the gospel, he says, behold this child. And let me turn there. Sorry, lost my place here just a sec. Zechariah's prophecy, the glory of God in the highest. Let me look at my notes. Sorry. Chapter 2, what? Yes, okay, thank you. Yep. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see the death, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed the Lord, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So the point is, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And as we think about that relative to the Lord Jesus Christ and the union that occurred as God became man, there is a division that occurs when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about him. And if we don't get this, if we don't understand this, then he is either just a man or he is God in a man's form. All right? And it's important that we realize that he is not God in a man's form. All right, that was something that second century church wound up developing. There was a heresy that went on there called Docetism. All right, and that Docetism was that Jesus was not actually God. I'm sorry, that he was not actually man, that he just appeared to be man. All right, and therefore, the work he did on the cross really wasn't that important, it wasn't that necessary, that he just appeared to be man. So it was as if he showed up and looked like a man, but he really wasn't a man, right? And so the incarnation is so important to us because the fact is that Jesus was a man, that the second person of the Trinity became a man. And so you have God who, again, go back to our separation with God relative to our need for a Savior, right? And our need for a Savior requires us to have a relationship with God. So, without God becoming man, man in no way could get to God. Does that make sense? I'm hoping it does. That if we by ourselves try to get to God, I mean, that's what every religion does, right? They wind up trying to purify themselves. They try to do things that they consider to be holy. They're trying to be accepted by God. They're saying, God, receive me. Accept me for who I am because of the things that I'm doing, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ became man so that he could share in our humanity, so that our humanity could wind up being associated back to the Godhead. Do you remember in the garden what happened? There was a separation between God and man. And he said that if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Right? And then what happened? Adam is in the garden and he hears the Lord walking. And he said that I heard the sound of your voice and I hid. Right? Because he knew that he was separated from God. And it was at that point that that's where the redemption story began. So, let's get back to the heaven and hell part of it because I want to make sure that you understand that that is above all one of the most important aspects of what the Lord Jesus did. All right? By becoming man and establishing a relationship back with us again, he provided a way for us to get to heaven and a way for us to not go to hell. So, I want to go back to Dan's message last week, where he spoke a little bit about muscle memory. Well, his whole message was on muscle memory. He had 4 points. If you get a chance to look it up online and listen to it, it's really good. But I think that what is what I would like to focus on is how when God became a man. And what I've written down here is that he who created a mother's love for her baby now experienced this for himself as he opened his eyes and he saw Mary. So think about that. You know, we were over at our neighbor's house. Their daughter just had a baby 2 weeks ago. So a two-week-old baby. And baby got a little fussy. And the mom started to feed the baby. And very shortly after that, she picked the baby up and put her back on her shoulder. And the baby was just so content. You know, it was just such a beautiful picture of a mother's love. And the demonstration of that love, you know, being expressed by taking care of this baby's needs. But think about that. You know, as Dan was expressing this last week, I just thought, yeah. So here, the God of the universe, the one who created the mother's love, he winds up being able to hear Mary talking to him. He feels her hair on his face. He smells her breath, you know, and he realizes that this is the breath of life that I breathed into all people, and now she's breathing on me. And it's just this beautiful tenderness that the Son of God, who created all of this, now winds up experiencing it. And, you know, to think about him being satisfied, to look to his mother for food, and think about him, the one who fed millions in the desert with manna for 40 years, is now totally dependent on his mother. That's an amazing thing. So, you know, it was the system that he created, but now he was dependent on it. And he was God, Emmanuel, God with us. And I love the song that Ned and Kathy sing here. They've sung it several times. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Mary, did you know your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. The biblical narrative tells us that this story was first proclaimed to shepherds, and there's a significance to that, right? The whole idea of the shepherds is that this boy was going to become the ruler of Israel, and Matthew quotes the prophet Micah, the one to be ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. And again, we get this beautiful narrative of the story expanding through time and realizing that this baby was from everlasting. So it's this blend between the everlasting and the finite, the human, the mortal and the immortal. And it's just an amazing story. So the other part about this is that I think from our point of view, we have to realize how fragile this was, right? Here is the King of the universe being born to Mary and Joseph up in Nazareth, being summoned because of Caesar to go down to Bethlehem. Very, very tenacious situation. Many things could have gone wrong. I was reminded of a movie that I saw a while back called Anna and the King. What was interesting about it was, I don't know if you saw it or not, Jodie Foster, but Anna was an English school teacher who was widowed, and she wound up being brought into the king's palace to teach his children. It's 67 children. So she asked him, "Why do you have so many children?" And he said, "All of my children are targets of the enemy. They all want them annihilated." And I just thought, that's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, Satan wanted to see him destroyed in so many different ways. He did not want him to do this. Look at what happened with Herod, right? Herod had all of the babies in Bethlehem, and says, to the coastlands. That's far away. So I don't know if it meant to the coastlands from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. I don't know how far that was, but it was not a small area. So I just thought that that may help to understand some of the danger that the Lord Jesus Christ was in. And, you know, when you look at the heavenly host looking at this story about the God of all creation becoming a man and just the danger that existed there, the King of the universe being held by Mary in a little place in Bethlehem. I've been there. If it's at all the real place, it's a little stone box in a wall, basically, that is very, very small, maybe 6 foot wide, 5 foot deep, 5 foot high. I mean, it's tiny. And you know, but in a sense, it's sort of like landing behind enemy territory and just hiding in that area and being born in a place that just nobody would expect it. So it's really interesting to see how this all unfolds. But anyway, the incarnation is important for us to understand and the significant and of the significance, because we will see what God did to restore our relationship with Him. Without the incarnation, it would have been just an external thing. It would have been something that God did. But He did so much more than that. He became one of us. And He demonstrated His grace and His love to us. And the consequence of our sin that separated us from us required that. And we sing this song, How Deep the Father's Love to Us. And I think that this is one of those demonstrations of that. And it was necessary for God to join Himself to humanity in order for Him to restore our relationship to Him. And without it, there would be no way that we would understand what He did. Right? If He just kind of took it all back, or if the transaction occurred between the Lord in a closed room, if you will, nobody would understand what happened, but it didn't happen that way, did it? He was born, He lived an obedient life, He was crucified, and He was resurrected. All of that was made public. The birth was a little bit on the QT because of the dangers that were involved with it, but once that was all behind Him and when the Lord opened up His public ministry, it was broadcast to everyone at that point. The other part that I think is really, really important to us, and I want to think about this relative to God becoming man, so God sharing in humanity, right, so that we can become united with Him again. If that happens, so think about that union again. Think about the union between God, man, and Jesus. And then think about our union with Him, all right? And if we try to think that in that light, can Jesus separate Himself from being a man at this point? Let me ask you that again. Can Jesus separate Himself from being a man? No, right? Jesus and God are one and the same. There's two natures. Theologians call it a hypostatic union, right? There's two natures, deity and humanity, coming together in one. You can't separate the two of them. Can you picture, if you've read the Pilgrim's Progress, at the end of it, Christian at this point, he's been spending so much time in the Word, he understands it has become his life, the sword of the Spirit. And at the end of his life, you look at his hand, and his hand, his flesh has actually grown into the handle. He can't get rid of it. It is part of him, right? And in a sense, that's what happens to us when we become believers. When the Lord Jesus Christ moves into, when we move into His heart, He moves into our heart, whichever way it goes, we become one with Him. And we can't be separated from that. All right, so you talk about eternal security. You know, we talk about it, and we say that, you know, we are eternally secure, but that eternal security is based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to wrap up with a story. And want to kind of think about Jesus making intercession for us, or actually becoming for us the substitute. So there's two ways you can look at this, all right? We are sinners, and we stand before God as sinners, right? Anybody disagree with that? We can talk about it. But we're sinners. So we have this sin debt that we need to pay. We are not holy. We need to stand before a holy God. We can't do that. So you've got God who is holy. We've got us who are unholy. We are sinners. We need to be able to come together. So the Lord Jesus comes in. Now, the Lord Jesus could be our legal representative, okay? Our attorney. He's not, but think about it in that light, okay? If he was, and he just said, look, I'm representing them, here's this and this and this and this and this, and then he sits down and the Father makes judgment, okay? What does that do for our relationship with Jesus? Does that put us into a relationship with Jesus? Or does it just make it something external? It's just something external. All right? So, the story. And it's a story, so there's going to be some flaws to it. But this is a story about my son. All right? My son used to really like to go off-roading with his Jeep. He had a Jeep, and he did all kinds of stuff to it so that he could climb mountains and go through valleys and mud and all that kind of stuff, right? And so he had another friend, the two of them used to do this all the time. And so one day they were working over at our place. They finished some stuff up. They were going to be going over to this guy's house. And he said, let's go through the woods. So my neighbor, it's got 85 acres, and then behind that there's a little stretch of land, and then there's a development. So they decided that they wanted to go up through the woods, and no problem. Till they got to that little stretch of land between where my neighbor's property was and the development. Okay, so they come bouncing up through this, and you know they're having fun, and then they get to this part, and they go across this land, and they get into the street, at which time the owner of the development chases them down. All right, he's furious. Well, when that happens, something like that happens, usually there's more to the story than what just occurred, all right? So in this case, somebody had been destroying some of his property, spray painting things. There was a tractor, like an excavator, bulldozer type thing that somebody had smashed their windows on and all that. And so he attributed that to Jonathan. He said, finally got you. You've been doing this for the last 3 months, blah, 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 right? Which wasn't the case. So he calls the police. Police come. They issue him a ticket for vehicular trespassing. All right? And then with that comes some of these other accusations. So we get our day in court. Okay? So I knew the owner. I probably should have called them beforehand, but I didn't know where it was going, and I didn't know what was happening with it. But Nancy and I showed up at court. And so the owner of the property, I know him fairly well, he says, I didn't know this was your son. I said, yeah. I said, he said, are you saying that he didn't trespass? And I said, no, that part of it I'm fine with. You know, he's guilty of that. But I really do not believe that he smashed your windows, spray painted your tractors, and did all the other stuff that you're accusing him of. And so that's the part that I'm appealing to you to not hold him guilty of that. So it was kind of like he said, oh, okay, but you're not trying to say that he didn't trespass. No, he was there. He shouldn't have. He should have asked you permission if you wanted to cut through that part of your property to get out to the road. He did have permission to be on the other property, but he didn't have permission for that last little bit. So he says, all right. He says, I'll be right back. So he gets up, and he goes into the courtroom, and he talks to the judge. All right? I have no idea what transpired there. I just don't. But he dropped the charges. He came back out, and he said, don't worry about it. Everything's been taken care of. I said, great. Can I do anything or whatever? He goes, no, that's fine. He said, I didn't understand that it was you, and I don't believe that your son did all that, so we're good. But you see, it didn't cost him anything, did it? He went in there, he talked to the judge, he straightened things out, but it didn't cost him anything other than the inconvenience of being there. So you see, this is where it falls apart, because for the Lord Jesus Christ, it cost him everything. Because I was guilty, you are guilty, and Jesus Christ became one of us. He lived an obedient life so that he could stand before God and say, I will pay their price. I will take care of this problem. And which he did. And as a result, we now find favor with God. And we can be one with him. So, what have you done with this child who was destined to be the rise and fall of many? Have you asked him to become your Lord and your Savior? Because he wants to have a relationship with you and he wants to save you from heaven, from hell, and bring you into heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. I pray, Lord, that my words will have made sense, and that as we look to you, that we see all that you've done for us, Lord, how you left your glory. You became man, fully man and fully God. And as a result of that, Lord, that you bridged the gap that existed between us and you. That through your humanity, you shared in our needs. And that through your humanity, we can become one with you. So we thank you for this. We ask you, Lord, to bless it, our time. Give us a good week, Lord, as we seek to serve you and as we just have joy in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.